Dear God, to hear the Bible preached, I just pray that you would please just help us to learn what we need to learn from the Bible this morning. And God, I just pray that every single person here would get something from the message, and that it would either lead them to greater service for you or bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and baptism and these different subjects, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus Christ's baptism. It starts off the chapter talking about John the Baptist and who he is coming on the scene. Preaching in the wilderness, great crowds of people are coming out to hear him in the middle of the desert is what the word wilderness means in the Bible. And he's preaching in the wilderness, and then Jesus Christ himself comes to him in verse number 13, and Jesus Christ demands to be baptized of John the Baptist. Now, you notice that these are the first words that come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. If you start reading the New Testament, you know some Bibles have the red letter edition. And whatever Jesus said while he's on this earth is in red. What's the first red letters that you're going to see in the Bible? Jesus Christ saying to John the Baptist in verse 15, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry was marked by when he was 30 years old, that's what's written in the book of Luke, that he was baptized by John the Baptist. Now I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of baptism. Now first of all, I want you to see the method of baptism. Look, if you would, at verse number 16, the Bible reads, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." Now, if you're coming up out of the water, then that means you had to be down in the water, right? So baptism is down in the water, and then you come up out of the water. Now, you say, well, what about sprinkling? What about pouring? What about the priest that puts a little water on his finger? I don't know, maybe he just licks his fingers and just puts it on your forehead. You know, hey, you say, I've been baptized. Hey, that's not baptism, because baptism is down in the water and then up out of the water. Now, the word baptism, now, just a brief history lesson. I'm not a big history buff, but a brief history lesson. In 1054 AD, there was a split between the Roman Catholic Church and the East Orthodox Church, two great false religions. And when they split over this issue. The Catholics started sprinkling babies. You know, they would just sprinkle them. You know, they go, you know, and baptize them like that. Okay? And then the Orthodox, they spoke Greek. Because you have to understand that back then, all the Catholic Western Europe spoke Latin and Latin-derived languages. And Eastern Europe spoke Greek languages, in the church, that is. And so what happened is the Greek people, the New Testament was written in Greek, right? And the word bautizo in Greek, baptism, it means one thing. It means to dunk somebody underwater, or to dunk something underwater. It's a word that's even used when you wash your clothes. And you baptize them under the water. And what happened is the Catholics in Western Europe started to sprinkle babies, and they said, wait a minute, that's not even what baptism means. Okay, baptism means to dunk something underwater. And that's what we see right here. And we don't need a history lesson for that. We see right here in the Bible, it says, Jesus, when he was baptized, hey, I want to be baptized the way that Jesus was baptized, where you go down in the water and you come up out of the water. That's what baptism is. Now, flip over in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Romans, forward in the New Testament to the sixth book in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and look at verse number 1. Actually, we'll skip that for now, but Romans chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 3, are you there? Romans 6, 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." You see that? It's a picture of the burial of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what baptism is it's a picture, it's a figure, it's a symbol of when you're standing in the water, it's a picture of when Jesus was on the cross. When you're baptized under the water, it's a picture of when Jesus was buried. And when you come up out of the water, it's a picture of when he rose from the dead. That's why sprinkling doesn't work. That's why pouring doesn't work. Hey, that's why a few drops of water doesn't work. God says baptism is in the water and out of the water. So number one, we see the method of baptism. But number two, what's the reason for baptism? I mean, what's the purpose? Seems a little, I mean, maybe to our human mind, it seems a little silly, right? Dunking people in the water. I mean, we baptized several people in the backyard right here in the swimming pool, okay? I mean, we baptized, I think, what, four people in one day before. We had them out there, and we lined them up, and man, we brought them down in the water, down into the water with me, and I baptized them and dunked them underwater, and they dressed, you know, they put on a towel, and we had them change their clothes back again. Hey, what's the point of that? Seems a little weird, doesn't it? Pastor Anderson, what are you dunking people underwater? Well, it's fun, okay? The reason for baptism is fun, to dunk people underwater. No, I'm just kidding. But the reason for baptism, well, some people say, well, the reason for baptism is salvation. That is not true. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Turn, if you would, just one book forward from Romans to 1 Corinthians. One book toward the back of the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But before we look at that, what does the Bible say salvation is? Well, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So salvation is to everyone that believeth. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." See, you have to be righteous to go to heaven. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." That's why Paul said in Philippians 3:9, "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay. So we see clearly throughout the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of times, I could literally read for you, and I've done this in this church before, read a list of 150 or so scriptures that just clearly say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Whosoever believeth," everyone that believeth. Now, let me ask you this. Think about math. If I told you the Bible says everyone that believeth is going to be saved, is a person who believes and is not baptized saved according to the Bible? Well, they'd have to be. Because if you had to be baptized to be saved, and God said everyone that believeth is saved, and then he sends somebody to hell because they believed and were not baptized, then he's a liar, because he said everyone that believeth. You say, what about a murderer? Everyone that believeth. You say, what about somebody who's never been to church? Everyone that believeth. Okay, is what the Bible says. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not go to church, not live a good life, not be baptized. Hey, it's believe. No church can get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus Christ gets you to heaven no matter who you are. Of course, the Bible reads in John 3:16, you have to turn there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned." Hey, and then earlier in the chapter he said to Nicodemus, he said, "Art thou not a ruler in Israel? Or art thou not a master in Israel? Knowest thou not these things?" He's saying to Nicodemus, you should know this. This has been taught in the Bible from Genesis all the way to Malachi, sir. And you should know that salvation is by grace through faith, by being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I was when I lived in the Midwest, and you know that I install fire alarm systems for a living. That's my day job. And I was in the Midwest, and I was driving around. We were working for a company. Who's ever heard of the phone company called Quest? Heard of them? Quest, big company, right? Well, I was driving around, and basically they have all these little shacks. I don't know if it's like a booster station, you know, for their signal, for the phones, and they have these little shacks just in the middle of nowhere, just transmitting the phone lines. Well, each one of them had a little fire alarm system and a suppression tank, and so I drove around for a couple of days, and all I did was just check the fire systems, and I was driving with the guy that worked for Quest. And so I'm driving along with this man from Quest, and so we're talking, you know, we're just sitting in the truck, dry. He's escorting me to each of these locations so I can do my testing. And here we are driving around. Well, you know, of course I get to talk to him. I'm going to talk to him about the Bible. You know, I'm talking about the gospel, trying to get him saved. Well, it turned out he was a Pentecostal, okay? And so he was just a dye-in-the-wool Pentecostal. You met the type. I mean, he is just Pentecostal to the bone. And in fact, he was actually married to a Baptist. And his in-laws were Baptists, and they had been trying to convert him, you know, trying to get him saved, trying to get him to realize that salvation by faith and not by, you know, living a good life and all this stuff that the Pentecostals believe in baptism. They believe baptism, you must be baptized to be saved, and on and on. Yes, that's what Pentecostals believe. Talk to any of them you want. Okay, but anyway, he's been arguing with them, and they could not get him saved. They could not get him to go to church. They could not get him to understand. He went to his Pentecostal church, and he forced his wife to go to that Pentecostal church. And he went there just, he was totally involved. I mean, he said, "Oh, you're a Baptist, huh?" He said, "There's one thing I don't agree with on the Baptist for sure, I'll tell you right now." He said, "The Bible says you must be baptized to be saved, and the Baptists don't believe that." And I mean, this guy wasn't just a casual, I mean, he knew what he believed. And he said to me, he said, "The first time that God ever opened up salvation to be available to the Gentiles was in Acts chapter 2, and he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sin, you know, and on and on. And I said to him, I said, no, you're wrong. Because here's what I said, actually. Let me back up in the story. I said, well, if you have to be baptized to be saved, what about the thief on the cross? I mean, here he is hanging on the cross. He believed on Jesus, and Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I said, what about that? He's like, no. That was back then. That was before the resurrection. It was all different back then. Now you got to be baptized. And on and on. I said, listen to me. I said, if you have to be baptized to be saved, I said, well, how did people get saved for the first 4,000 years from the time of Adam to the time of Christ? Because nobody got baptized in all that time. And he said, well, it was different back then. I said, no, it wasn't different back then. He said, well, the Gentiles, they just got saved from Acts 2 and on. I said, are you telling me that God only saved one race of people for 4,000 years? So, oh, sorry. Oh, you're not a Jew? Sorry, go to hell. It's not anybody's fault what race they're born. Why would God send people to hell because they're of a certain race? It doesn't even make sense. And I proved to him from the Bible that all throughout the Old Testament, I showed him all different races being saved. And I showed him how in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah himself, one person, preached to every nation under heaven. He traveled from one nation to the next and preached the gospel to every nation under heaven. I said, you're wrong. I said, look, it's never been just for the Jews. It's always been to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Hey, it's always been to every creature under heaven, salvation by faith, grace through faith through Jesus Christ. I showed him in the book of Genesis where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I showed him in the book of Genesis chapter 5 where it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I showed him in the book of Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I said, no one's ever earned their way into heaven. Nobody's ever been saved any other way but the way that they're saved right now, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I said, it's by faith. It's salvation by faith. I turned to John 3, and I said, look, Jesus is preaching whosoever believeth to Nicodemus. And he says, Nicodemus, shame on you. You claim to be a student of the Bible, and you don't know these things. You don't know what it means to be born again. Shame on you, he says. Hey, shame on you for not knowing that it's by faith salvation. Okay, so there's no new method of salvation. I went through this with him, and I proved to him, I said, salvation's always been by faith. Baptism didn't even exist until John the Baptist. I said, that's not salvation. Salvation doesn't change methods. Anyone who's saved right now, anyone who ever has been saved, anyone who ever will be saved, is saved by one method, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation has always been. It's what it is right now. That's what it will always be. No, I'm not a dispensationalist at all. And if you don't know what that means, then thank God you don't know what that means. But that's what most people believe. And you know what he did? I mean, he literally said, I'm wrong. Because I proved it to him from the Bible. And he had a couple of baptism verses. And I said, look, you're telling me this about Acts chapter 2:38. I said, back up to verse 23. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved in Acts 2:23. I said, nowhere does it say that if these people are baptized, we'll save them. They say, what should we do? Well, get baptized, okay? Because they're already saved. Because they already believed. And so that's what I showed him. And you know what he actually did? He bowed his head and prayed and said, you know what? I'm wrong. He said, it is by faith. And he bowed and asked Jesus Christ to save him. And he told me, he said, this Sunday I'm going to go with my in-laws to church. He said, and you know what? I know that they'd obviously been praying for him. You know, for years is probably what was going on. And his wife had been praying for him. And what happened is, you know, God sent me along so that I could talk to this guy because people had been praying for him. Hey, I'm glad that God sent me because God looked down and he must have respected me and known that I was going to talk to the guy. And not just talk about sports. Not just talk about the weather. Not just talk about the television. Hey, I was going to talk about the Bible. I was going to talk about salvation. And I wonder if God looks down at you today, wouldn't you love to win somebody to Christ? Hey, I wonder if God looks down at you and says, I know that this person will open their mouth and preach to God. I'm going to put them in an opportunity where they can get somebody saved. I'm going to put them in that kind of an environment where they could be with somebody who's been already prayed for. I mean, good night. It wasn't. I guarantee you, the work that I did to get this guy saved was nothing compared to people probably been praying for him for years. And I just have to waltz in and hop in the car with this guy and get him saved. Hey, be at the right time in the right place and open your mouth and preach the gospel is the moral of the story. But see, this man thought that baptism was salvation. Well, let me ask you this. If baptism is salvation, why did Jesus have to be baptized? Why did he say, I must be baptized? Was it because he had to wash away his sins, as people teach that baptism is? He didn't have any sins. Jesus Christ knew no sin. Why would he be baptized if baptism is washing away your sins? He had no sin. Why would he be baptized if baptism is salvation? He didn't need salvation. He's the Savior. There was nothing for him to be saved from. And so that's an erroneous teaching. It's a wrong teaching. But then what is the purpose of baptism? Look down where you are. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A long time ago, hopefully you're still there, but look at verse 11. The Bible reads, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at verse number 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Now look, if baptism is getting people saved, why did Paul say, thank God I didn't baptize any more of you? Thank God I didn't baptize you because I wanted you to go to hell. Is that what he's saying? No. He said, who cares? And then look down in the chapter what he says. He says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So is the gospel that if you get baptized, you'll go to heaven? No, he said two different things. He said, I'm not sent to baptize. Christ didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. And he says, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, and them that perish foolishness, but on us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the gospel is the power of God. Believing is the power of God. Baptism, he said, you know what, that's not even my calling. And of course, you say the Bible, Paul was never even a pastor of a church. Paul was not a pastor of a church ever. Paul was not a deacon. Paul just preached the gospel. And he started many churches and other men pastored those churches. And so obviously, people are baptized predominantly by pastors and deacons. You know, the church is the one who baptizes. Paul baptized some people because he had just started the church and so forth. And so he was there working in that capacity. Look at Acts chapter 8, back toward the book of Matthew, two books. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 35. Acts chapter 8, verse number 35. And we'll see Acts 8, 35. The Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, what's stopping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you have a King James Bible, you see verse 37. If you have any other Bible, you need to throw it away because it's missing. It goes 36, 38, can't even count. And you're going to trust your whole, everything that you believe on the Bible. It can't count right, like the Roman Catholic Bible that leaves out verse 37, like the NIV that leaves out verse 37. It goes 35, 36, 38, 39. No thanks, I'll stick with the King James Bible. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's salvation right there. And then it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Again, see that, the method? Into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, you see the pattern there? And so, believe on Jesus Christ was something that he had to do before he could get baptized, because it had two different things, being saved and being baptized. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 3, toward the end of the New Testament, just shortly before the book of Revelation, 1 Peter chapter number 3. And look at verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. And we'll see one of the verses that people will try to abuse and change to try to say that baptism saves. And I'm going to explain to you what it really means. I mean, it's so obvious what it really is saying. In light of especially the other 300, 400, 500 times God said it's all by faith. But look if you would at 1 Peter chapter number 3 verse 18. The Bible says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse number 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now saveth. See, baptism saves. Baptism saves. No, that's not what it says. Read it. The like figure. Okay, figure, like figuratively speaking is what figure means, okay? It means it's a picture, like a figure, not literal, okay? The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Is it washing your sins away? No. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how are you going to have a good conscience toward God? Now you've got to be saved. Once you get saved, all your sins are washed away. Past, present, future, all your sins are gone. Hey, you have a good conscience toward God. What's the next step? What's the answer of a good conscience toward God? Being baptized. The first thing you do after you get saved. And so the Bible says here, and by the way, look at do you see the parenthesis in verse number 21? You have to understand that the parenthesis in any literature or in the Bible is when you're putting something in that is not necessary to the sentence. For it to be grammatically correct. Now, we know, of course, that every word in the Bible is necessary. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying, grammatically speaking, you could remove the parenthesis and the sentence would still make sense, right? Because if you said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're saved by the resurrection. You know, understand grammar there. We're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a figure of that. Now, he goes on to explain more in chapter number 4. Look at chapter 4. You're in chapter 3, just a couple verses now, and he keeps talking about the same thing. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same, likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. He's saying, you know, what, if you've been saved and baptized, hey, you shouldn't live after the flesh and the lust. You should live to God. Hey, does that mean that everybody's going to? No. That's just what you should do. A lot of people get saved and continue to live a horrible life. They're still saved because they're a believer. Okay. And on and on. And the Bible says, and we're going to see in a second, it says in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us, saying we've done enough to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. It's talking about promiscuity. Lusts. Excess of wine, talking about being drunk, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they, talking about the unsaved, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What's wrong with these people? They don't drink? What? They don't watch TV? What? They don't go to these filthy movies with us? What is wrong with these idiots? Good night. Don't they know what fun is? And so that's what it's saying. They speak evil of you. They think it's weird that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot. Verse number 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause, and this is the key verse to understanding this whole passage in 1 Peter 3 and 4. The Bible says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now here's the thing. People who don't study the whole Bible and read the whole Bible, they can be easily deceived and easily confused. I've even heard preachers read this verse and say, where it says the gospel is preached unto them that are dead, they said, see, God, Jesus Christ, because they don't believe he went to hell when he died on the cross. They think he was just, he went down to Paradiso or whatever, this false doctrine that's not in the Bible. And they say that he went down there and he preached to the people that were in hell, the dead people that were in hell. He went down there and preached to them, right? And a bunch of them got saved, and he took them to heaven. Now, think about how stupid this is. Okay? So people who died and went to hell before Noah's Ark is what it's saying, okay? If you say 1 Peter 3. Let's see. Jesus gets up and preaches to you the gospel. So, do you want to get saved? Let me think. I'm on fire. Yeah, what kind of a dumb... I mean, it doesn't even make sense, right? Who's going to... Oh, no. I think I'll wait. It doesn't even make any sense. Okay, but people need to study the Bible. People get so confused about these. Or other people say, well, this is talking about when Jesus went and took all the saved people. Remember, they were down in paradise in the center of the earth, which doesn't exist. It's just goofball doctrine. And that's when he transported them up to heaven. Okay, look, it doesn't say anything like that. That's what it said in the commentary that I looked at. I don't look at commentaries ever just to make fun of them, okay? And so I looked at it to make fun of it, just see what kind of goofball stuff can I find about this verse. And they're saying, and I've heard this in churches, that that's when he transported this mass of people from Hades, Sheol, underworld, to heaven. I don't know where people get this from. Look, this isn't really that hard to understand. Okay? Look what it's saying here. The gospel is preached to them that are dead. It's talking about the people who died in the flood. Okay, do you understand that? Back in chapter 3, it talks about people being disobedient in the days when the ark was preparing. Okay? When Noah's ark was being built, they were disobedient. And it talks about them living a filthy life, lasciviousness, lust, drunkenness, revelings. Understand the context. Before the flood, people were living filthy and ungodly lives. The Bible says the whole earth was overspread with violence. I mean, it's a dangerous place to even be. People are killing each other, hurting each other, abusing one another. It's before Noah's ark was, while it was being built. Very evil time, okay? Noah was only found righteous before God. He built the ark, and it says here, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, in verse number 20. Look, Noah's ark was a picture of salvation in the same way that baptism is a picture of salvation. That's what it's saying in verse 20. The like figure, a similar illustration of our salvation is baptism, as was Noah's ark. Do you follow me so far? Noah's ark was a picture of salvation. Now let me ask you this. Did everyone on the ark, was every single person on the ark saved spiritually, like they were believers in Jesus Christ and went to heaven when they died? No. I'll guarantee, I promise you, that there was at least one person, several people, on the ark with Noah, of those eight people who went on the ark, who were not saved and died and went to hell. Because the ark was only a picture of spiritual salvation. The ark was not spiritual salvation. Do you understand that? It was only, just like baptism is not salvation. You see, when Noah got off the ark in Genesis chapter 9, one of the men on the ark, whose name was Ham, was a sodomite. You say, what's a sodomite? Let me speak in your language. He's a faggot. He was a homosexual, okay? He was a queer. Is that a little easier to understand? I always try to bring it down to everybody's level, okay? And so, he was a queer. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the reason that a man would lust after another man, study this later in Romans chapter 1, is because he's been rejected by God. Because he said no to God and no to God, and he's rejected the gospel. He didn't want to retain God. He said, I don't want to think about God. I hate God. And it says, wherefore, for this reason, God gave him over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. Where do the child molesters come from? Hey, where do the homosexuals come from? Where do the pedophiles come from? Where do the bestiality come from? Hey, where do all these filthy perverts that hurt kids and break into houses and hurt people and abuse people? Where do they come from? Because they rejected God too long. And God says, I'm giving you up. And when God gives a person up, they go into the filthiest, most abominable sins imaginable. You say, I don't believe that. Get a Bible, read Romans chapter 1, and then tell me you don't believe that. Because that's what Romans chapter 1 reads. I don't have time to go into all that. So you see, not everyone on the ark was saved. Why do you think right after they got off the ark, the first thing they did is set up a false religion in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod? False religion, ungodliness, wickedness. Why? Because not everybody on that ark was a righteous person. One person on that ark was a righteous person. His name was Noah. Okay. But the picture there is of salvation. Now, try and follow this logic. You say, this is too complicated. I'm tired on Sunday morning. Hey, wake up and think about this, okay? Figure this out. I'm not going to preach some preschool sermon. Okay, you need to come to church to learn the Bible and to understand the Bible and to know what these things mean. Now, here's what it is. The ark was a picture of salvation. Why? Because the ark only had one door. Noah was told specifically, one door. Of course, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. What about the Buddhism door? Don't build that door, Noah. There's one door. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus Christ said. It's exclusive doctrine. Says you must go to heaven through Jesus Christ. One door, one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. Here's the other picture of the ark. If a bad person, think about this, if a bad person, like the bad person named Ham, who started a whole wicked civilization when he got off the ark, if a bad person got on the ark, would they still be saved from drowning? Absolutely. I mean, think about it. If we were in the days of Noah's ark, Noah's building this ark, he says, God's going to pour out his wrath and judge this world, and the only way to be saved from drowning in the flood is to get on the ark. Think about it. The most wicked, ungodly person would have gotten on that ark. Would they have drowned? No. Ham did not drown. He's a wicked man. Others, if they would have gotten in the ark, would not have drowned. See, it's a picture that Salvation is not based on how good you are. It's, are you on the ark? Are you with, have you gone through Jesus Christ? Are you in the boat of salvation? Okay. Are you with Jesus Christ? That's salvation. Doesn't matter how good you are. And then the most good, godly, righteous person, if they had not gotten in the ark, they still would have drowned. Right? And that's the same thing. The most good, nice person who's not a believer in Jesus Christ will not be saved. Okay? Same thing. Now, let's reverse it now and understand what 1 Peter chapter 4 means. Let's reverse it now. If everyone on the ark was not saved, which they were not, it was just a picture of salvation, then could it be that some people who were not on the ark were spiritually saved by believing in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Say, Noah and his family were the only people saved in the whole world. Eight people saved. I don't believe that at all. See, some of the people were saved. Think about it. Who got Noah saved? Okay, obviously his progenitors, all the way back to Seth, you know, were believers on Jesus Christ. And so probably his father Lamech was probably saved, you know. Who knows, maybe Methuselah was saved. He died the same year of the flood, so maybe he probably died in the flood. It's funny, you count the years, and it's like his life goes right up to the flood. So I wonder what happened. He probably drowned, okay? And so, on and on, I guarantee you that there were people who were believers in Jesus Christ, but because they lived a wicked life, because they were too into what the world was doing to be a part of Noah Baptist Church, hey, they ended up being carried away in the flood with the ungodly. That's why it says, look clearly, now look down at your Bible, 1 Peter 4, 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. It's talking about those who died in the flood, okay? It says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. In the flesh, I mean, they were judged for their sins. They drowned because they didn't listen to Noah and get on the ark. Okay? That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. See, they were saved. I mean, spiritually, they were saved. They believed Jesus Christ. I mean, they'd been saved. But were they saved from the flood physically? No. Okay, so that's why he's saying it's just a picture, it's a figure. Hey, the gospel was preached to them. Don't think that Noah wasted his time for 120 years. I've heard people say, preached for 120 years, nobody saved. No, the Bible says, look, there was a reason why he preached to them that are dead. Hey, there's a reason why he preached for 120 years to all those people. Hey, there's a reason why, and that reason is that those people still went to heaven even though they died in the flood. You see, they got saved, but they didn't get baptized. You see what I mean? Because the ark is a picture of baptism going through the water. There are people today who get saved, but they don't get baptized. Hey, they're going to be judged in the flesh by God for disobeying God and not being baptized. Hey, but they're going to live in the Spirit. Because when they breathe their last breath, they're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven and live eternally, and their sins will never be mentioned to them. Praise God. Now, doesn't that make sense? Read through that. That's what it's saying. That's what it's clearly teaching from the Bible. You say, well, it says he preached to the spirits which were in prison. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find a person going to hell and that being referred to as prison. Okay? The only time prison is ever referred to about hell is when the devil is actually chained up in Revelation 20. Okay? And he's cast into hell just for a temporary time, for 1,000 years, until he's loosed out of his prison. Okay? Totally different, because the word prison denotes a temporary punishment. That's what prison means. It's a place where you go for 10 years, 10 to 20, you know, 3 to 5, possibility of parole. Hey, that's what prison means, okay? Prison's a temporal punishment. Prison will be found many times throughout the Bible, though, in reference to people who are unsaved being referred to as being in prison. Isaiah 61:1, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Isaiah 61:1 reads, let me turn there quickly. Isaiah 61:1 reads, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, or the gospel. That's what good tidings, good news. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Notice that word captives. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what God calls salvation. The opening of the prison doors. Being set free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of being obedient to Satan. Hey, the bondage of the fear of death, the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews. Hey, it's like being in prison, God says, but God has taken us out from the spirit of bondage unto fear in Romans chapter 8 into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See, that's what it means to be in prison. is when you're unsaved. But when you're saved, the chains fall off and you're free at last. And you're free, the truth will make you free, the Bible says, if you believe the Word of God. Now, so we see that salvation is not what baptism is for. So what is baptism for? Well, we kind of alluded to it. Baptism is primarily for obedience. The number one reason to be baptized is obedience to God. The Bible reads in Acts 10:48, don't turn there, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, what is that? It's a command to be baptized, right? He said they commanded them, be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, look, when you get saved, you've got two choices. You can say, now I'm saved, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone to go to heaven, nothing can ever take that away from me, I have everlasting life, can never lose it. Well, now you have a choice. You can say, well, I'm going to obey God and live for God. Or I'm going to just live however I want to live. I'm never going to go to church. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Now, either way, you're still going to go to heaven because you're saved. But if you go the wrong way, you're going to live a stupid life. You're going to get to heaven and see Jesus, and you're going to feel pretty bad that you did nothing for him after all that he did for you, number one. But number two, do you really want to live the way the world lives? I don't. Have you ever seen what it's like when people really just go all the way down the downward spiral of sin? You know, because some people are just kind of dabbling in sin, right? But have you ever seen what it's like when somebody goes all the way down that downward spiral? You know, they go from alcohol to marijuana, you know, and then they go on to the LSD and ecstasy, you know, that's what kids were doing when I was in high school, you know, and then they move on to cocaine, you know, and then they might start shooting up and methamphetamines, and then you know where they end up? Do you want to know where they end up? They end up walking up, they end up at I-10 and Baseline is where they end up, holding up a cardboard sign, homeless, please help. You say, oh, those poor homeless people, you know why they're homeless? Because they're dope heads. Go talk to them. They don't think it's the same thought. They don't think a normal thought. Try to have a normal conversation. I've done it. Hey, I've walked down the street and run into homeless people. Try to talk to them. They can't think straight. Because what happens is, you get one bad batch of drugs, boing, your brain's fried. I mean, I've known people who did drugs and did drugs and did drugs, and it's fun, and woo! One time, I mean, they got one bad batch of drugs and just fried their brain. And I mean, they're just nuts. And I know, I'm thinking of a guy in particular. Guy had all kinds of money, ran a business, snorted some bad cocaine, and now he literally walks around with a backpack, you know, picking up cans, and he's nuts. He's out of his mind. Never been normal again. Never been sane again. See, that's where sin will take you if you go all the way. You know, you go all the way. You ever been around people who are just full-blown alcoholics? I mean, just drunks. I mean, they get up in the morning and drink a Bloody Mary in the morning. And, I mean, they're just drunk. It's really a sad thing. I mean, it's really a disgusting thing to see people whose entertainment on a Friday night is to all by themselves sit in their house with bottles and bottles of cheap booze and just drink themselves sick into a stupor. Hey, that's sad. That's horrible. But see, that's where sin ends up taking you. You say, oh, I'm going to go out and party and live the party life. You know, and then you get some disease. You know, oh yeah, it's going to be so much fun. And then you bring a child into this world who doesn't know who its dad is, or doesn't know who their mom is, and gets bounced around or stuck in a daycare somewhere because it was so fun to do sin. See, sin leads you down a road that you don't want to go down. Okay? It's a road, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that obeyeth not all the words that are in this book. Okay? And so there's a curse involved when you sin. You'll still go to heaven, and God will never even bring it up to you. But do you want to live the life of the sinner now? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. God says it's a hard life, the sinful life. Hey, look at these people that you envy. You love their music so much. You know, the Rolling Stones, one of the most popular rock bands in the history of America. Hey, why don't you look into their face and see a person who's lived a hard life? See the look of a disgusting old pervert when you look in the eyes of a Mick Jagger or Keith Richards. Old, hardened, drugged out, fornicating, slept around, filthy pervert. I heard one of them had to have a complete blood transfusion just because he put so much drugs. I mean, he had to have some of his organs replaced so he could continue to do more drugs because he just put so much drugs into his body. Hey, is that the life that you want to live? No. I don't want to live the life of sleeping around and all the sin. Hey, I just want to live the life of being married and having children God's way. It's a much more happier life. You have to believe that by faith because that's what God says. And so there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, you have that choice when you get saved. Am I going to live according to God, or am I going to live how I want to live? Well, let me ask you something. What's the first thing that God asks you to do after you get saved? What's the first thing Jesus did? I mean, he was never saved, obviously. He's the Savior. But what was the first thing that he said? I mean, he said, I need to be baptized. That's what I need to do. In the book of Acts, what was the first thing? That guy was partially right. Hey, the first thing he told them to do after they got saved was to get baptized. Okay? Let me ask you something. If you don't take the first step going this way, the right way, which way do you think you're going? I mean, if you're not going to take that first step of obeying God and getting baptized, you're probably heading down the wrong way. And you're probably developing a pattern of disobeying God. I mean, you say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Yes, you are, praise the Lord. But now you're going to decide whether you're going to live after the flesh or you're going to live after the Spirit, whether you're going to live for self and sin and Satan, or whether you're going to live for God. And if you live for God, it starts with one step, and that step is baptism. And so you say, well, I don't understand what the big deal about getting dunked in water. Hey, it means nothing. Except for the fact that you're obeying God. And that's a pretty big thing. I mean, if God tells you to hop on one foot, man, hop on one foot. And obviously God doesn't tell you to do anything silly like that. But hey, if God says to be dunked in the water, hey, be dunked in the water and get up out of the water and say, hey, praise God, I just obeyed God. What's next, God? See, you're developing a pattern of, it's basically the litmus test where God says, okay, now you're saved. Let's see if you want to obey me or not. Let's see if you want to live for me or not. Because I want to mess with somebody. I want to spend time with somebody who's on the right path. Let's check you out right away. Let's just put it out in front of you. It's really just a yes or a no decision. It's really a smart idea. I mean, how hard is it to get baptized? I remember when I got baptized. You know, they had the clothes all there. I went back. I changed my clothes. I walked in. The pastor said, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Got up, dried off with a towel, put on my clothes, and I was done with it. Pretty hard, huh? That's not that hard, is it? But let me ask you something. Do you think it's hard to read the Bible every day without fail? Sometimes they can be hard, certain days. Do you think it's hard to always stand up for what's right? Yeah, you know. Do you think it's hard to be in church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and just always in church? Sometimes that's hard. You know, things come up and problems. Hey, do you think it's hard to obey the words that are in this book? A lot. Oh, man, it's hard. Do you think it's hard for Christians that are in places like China where they have to hide and it's illegal and everything? Hey, it's hard. So God's saying, look, if you can't do the easiest thing of being baptized, there's no way you can do the hard thing of living for Christ for a lifetime. And that's why nobody who doesn't get baptized will ever, you know, go on and live for God a lifetime. It never happens. The people that I know that live for God, of course, they got baptized. Because that's the first step. And when you skip that first step, God's kind of like, okay, well, come back and see me when you've done the first step. And we'll talk about step number two. It's kind of like we're building the swing set. Okay, 24 steps. And remember, step one was the hardest step in this instance. And we're building that swing set because, of course, my son, he memorized the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And I told him, if you memorize the whole book of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters, I will buy you this fancy swing set. And so he finished it on Friday, and I bought it for him yesterday. And this thing, we assembled it. I mean, we worked on it for, what, 12 hours or something, two guys all day, and it's still not quite done. And we're working on it, working on it, working on it. And I remember step one took us, like, almost 3 hours. I'm not kidding. 24 steps. I'm like, good night, 3 hours times 24. Okay, it's going to be 3 days and three nights of working on this. Okay, that's not going to work. And so step one was a nightmare. It was a pain in the neck. And then after that, it got easier. Okay. But what if we would have just said, you know what? This is too hard. Let's just do step two. And it would be like attach. And literally, we had a chart of all the parts involved. It had like literally 207 different kinds of parts. This screw, this washer. I mean, just thousands of screws and washers, literally. Okay. And it's like, can you imagine? It would have been like attach part 357 to slot 859. And we would have been like, we haven't even built that. Well, you got to go back to step one, okay? Do step one before you talk about step two. Hey, we have to do the thing in order. It's the same thing. God says, first salvation, that's the order. Second, baptism. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, you know, on from there. Whatever God has for you. And I'm going to skip some of this for sake of time because it's getting a little bit later. But look at the second reason for baptism. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not sure where you are in your Bible, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just about halfway through the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. The Bible reads in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses." Notice that phrase. "Were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So we see, again, another picture of baptism in the Old Testament was when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, right? Because they had the wall of water on this side and the wall of water on this side and the cloudy pillar above them, so they were immersed, surrounded by water at that time. Now, that's a picture. Let me ask you this. Remember in the Passover where they put the blood on the doorpost? Obviously, that blood on the doorpost pictured the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you're in the house and you got the blood on the doorpost, you'll live. You know, but the firstborn child of the home where there's no blood on the doorpost will die. Did it matter how good they were? Did it matter if they went to church? Did it matter if they lived a good life? Did it matter what they religious ceremonies they performed? If they were a person of prayer, hey, what mattered is the blood applied. Another picture of salvation. Okay? But did everyone who physically put the blood on their door, were they spiritually really saved? Or was that just a picture? You know, they were physically saved. Or a person who was a born-again Christian who did not put the blood on the door, their firstborn son still would have died. You understand? You have to be able to differentiate in the Bible between the picture and the literal story. Okay? There's the picture of salvation, and then there's the fleshly application. But then, after they put the blood on the doorpost, God said, okay, get up and go out of Egypt. Egypt pictures the world, the sinful place, the bondage of living a life of sin. You know, sin is bondage. You get addicted, you know, you get addicted to alcohol, you're slave to a cigarette, slave to drugs, slave to the television, can't put down the remote, drools running down your face, and you're a slave. I can quit watching TV anytime I want to. Okay, don't watch it for the next 7 days, liar. You'll watch it as soon as you get home. Watch it when you get home tonight. It's already on. You're going to walk in the door, it's already playing. You're going to be like, oh, quick, shut it off. I have to prove Pastor Anderson wrong, you know. You have to come in with your eyes closed and your ears plugged because the thing's probably already playing. You probably leave it on 24 hours a day. It's probably on a timer. You know, it turns off for 1 hour between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. just to rest the machinery so it doesn't just blow up from running so much. We slept in a hotel. We were at the Grand Canyon a couple days ago. The people in the hotel room next door to us, it was on all night. I think they just sleep with it on. I mean, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning. We hear it through the wall, television. And so sin is very addictive. Okay, all sin is it. Pornography is addictive, drugs, alcohol, whatever. It's all addictive. And so it's bondage. So God said, get out of the bondage, get out of Egypt, and go through the Red Sea into the wilderness and then the Promised Land. So that Red Sea crossing pictures baptism. Right after they got saved, picture, you know, figuratively speaking, then they got baptized in the cloud and in the sea unto Moses. So did everyone who crossed the Red Sea, were they really saved? No, but it's a picture of salvation. A picture of baptism. The blood on the door was a picture of salvation. And it says they were baptized unto Moses. Okay, Moses is a picture in the Old Testament, of course, of Jesus Christ. The Bible says the law came by Moses and grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And John, you'll see the juxtaposition throughout the Bible of Moses and Jesus. Okay, Moses represents the whole Old Testament. Jesus represents the New Covenant. And you'll see that all throughout the Bible. It's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But understand that baptism is not only obedience, but it's also identification. See, they were baptized unto Moses, were baptized unto Jesus Christ. So it's basically us identifying with Jesus and saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so I'm going to publicly be baptized to show that I believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's what baptism is. Now, just like the ring on my finger is a symbol, okay, what does this mean? That I'm married. If I take it off, am I still married? Yeah, absolutely. If I put it on some other man, does he become married to my wife because I took off the ring and put it on his hand? Absolutely not. It's a picture. Okay, when did I put this on? 6 months before I got married, right? 2 years after I got married. No, when did he put it on? He put it on right after you get married. I now pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss the bride. May I have the rings, please? And then they put the ring on. Okay, because it's a symbol. Now, is this to show myself that I'm married or to show other people? To show other people that I'm married. Okay, I know I'm married. Okay. So, Steve, are you married? Yeah, I guess, you know. I must be. I mean, I woke up this morning, and I had this ring up. Like I have some kind of a memory disorder, you know. I mean, it's not funny, but I remember I worked in an Alzheimer's place for a little while, and I saw, you know, I do fire alarms. I mean, and there was a sign on this lady's door. I'm not trying to make fun or mockery or anything, but it said, you know, your name is this, you have a cat, you live here, this is your house. You know, Steve, I have to read one every morning. You know, Steve, you're married, you pastor a church, okay, you're going to be preaching this morning. It's like, oh, no, you know, what? So obviously it's to show other people that I'm married. Same thing with baptism. You know if you're saved or not. Baptism is that you're confessing before others that you're saved. It comes after you're saved. Can you imagine if, let's move on to the last point because I'm in a hurry. I'm sorry, there's two more points, but they're going to be fast, okay? When should you be baptized? Well, immediately, okay? I'll just read these for you quickly. Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So in Acts chapter 2, people were baptized the same day they got saved. I mean, ideally, right? I got baptized years after I got saved. Did you know that? I got saved when I was 6, baptized when I was 9. When should I have gotten baptized? When I was 6. Okay. But I was in a church that was mixed up on that, and so they're like, well, let's watch him and see if he's really saved. Okay. And so I guess they pronounced me saved when I was 9. And so in Acts chapter 10, for example, the Bible says that while Peter yet spake these words, and you don't have to turn there, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He said, hey, these people just got saved. Peter just preached to them and they got saved. He said, let's baptize them right now. That's the Bible method. Acts chapter 16, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And on and on down the story, you get to verse 33, it says, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. Okay, so he was baptized the same hour, which was midnight, if you look at the story in Acts 16. They baptized people at midnight. You say, that's crazy. Well, then the Bible's crazy. That's what they did. These people say, I want to be baptized right now. Hey, I want to start living for God right now. I want to obey God now. Baptize me right now. He said, sure. Baptize them in the middle of the night. You say, well, wait a minute. In my church, you have to take a class. You got to take catechism. You got to take a 6-week course on what baptism means and the doctrines of the covenants. Blah, 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 blah. Hey, look, the Bible says the same day, the same hour, right now, be baptized. You say, well, I don't understand all the theological implications of being baptized. Hey, be baptized because God said to be baptized. That's the only thing you have to know. Yeah. You say, what is baptized? You baptized people that don't even know what it means. It means God said be baptized and I did it. That's what it means. You say, well, it's more complicated than that. You're right. It's more complicated than you or I will ever understand. But why don't we just obey now and understand later? Because God said to be baptized. And then the fourth thing I want to show you is how many times do you need to be baptized? Okay, how many times? How often? Now you laugh, but it's a valid question. I mean, how many times? Once a week and twice on Sunday? You know, or how many times do you have to be baptized? I call this point the frequency of baptism. Okay, what is the frequency of baptism? Well, this is the frequency. One time after you've been saved. That's the key, though. One time after you've been saved. Well, you say, well, I've already... sometimes I'll win somebody to Christ. I'll get them saved, right? They'll bow their heads, ask Jesus to save them and believe. And I'll say, all right, you know, the first step, man, get baptized. And then they'll say, well, I've already been baptized. Some people say, I've already been baptized twice. I say, well, third time's the charm, you know? Hey, be baptized a third time. You say, I've been baptized 7 times. Hey, be baptized an 8th time. Because you need to be baptized only once after you've been saved. Okay, that's the key. It has to be after you've been saved. Let me prove that from the Bible. It's the last place we're going to turn. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And look at verse number 1. And we'll see this exact scenario in the Bible. Acts chapter 19, quickly. Verse number 1 of Acts 19. The Bible reads in Acts 19:1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we've not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptized. Now, baptism. Look at verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Okay. He said, look, you missed the whole point of what John is preaching. Yes, he was screaming and yelling about sin, but didn't you hear that the whole point of his preaching was that he was preparing the way of the Lord? That he was pointing to Jesus Christ? He said, oh, repentance, that means we're supposed to quit sinning. No, he said, no, the baptism, the preaching of repentance was that they should believe on him, that afterward should be revealed. That's Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see that? So they'd already been baptized. He asked them some questions about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus. They're like, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. We don't even know what you're talking about. We don't know what salvation is. And he says, well, I thought you said you've been baptized. And they said, yeah, we're baptized by John the Baptist. We were baptized by the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived. He says, it doesn't matter. You need to be saved. You need to believe on Jesus. Then they believe on Jesus. What did they do in verse 5? They got baptized again. Did you know that the name Baptist, you say, why is it faithful word Baptist church? The name Baptist comes from the word Anabaptist, which means re-baptizer, because we believe that a person who's been sprinkled or a person who's been baptized before they were saved should get re-baptized after they got saved. And it used to be in the Middle Ages that it was illegal to re-baptize somebody. It was punishable by the death penalty by the Roman Catholic Church. If you took a Roman Catholic who'd been sprinkled and re-baptized them, okay, that's what the Roman Catholics were doing in their regime of terror known as the Dark Ages. Real pleasant time, wasn't it? The Dark Ages. From, you know, around the time leading up to the 15th and 16th century when it came out of the Dark Ages. Okay. Now, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The Great Commission is to go out and win people to Christ, get them saved, and then to get them baptized, and then to teach them to live for God. Now, they may just get saved. A lot of people are just going to get saved, and we're still, glory to God, shouting hallelujah that somebody got saved. Some people are just going to get saved and baptized, and then that's it. And the greatest thing is when somebody gets saved and baptized, and then they really get a hold of reading the Bible and learning the Bible and living for God. Okay, so baptism is obedience. It's identifying with Jesus Christ. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God after you've already been saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for teaching us in the Bible what baptism is. So many confusing things are taught by so many different people. So many religions and denominations have their own ideas about baptism. But if we open up the Holy Bible, it's very clear what baptism is. It's the answer of a clear conscience toward God. It's the picture, the figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what really saves us. The gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves.